Well, I think I will continue on. This will be section four, and hopefully a little shorter. Well, picking up where I left off, Yalom, he says, one of the most fascinating aspects of group therapy is everyone is born again, born together in the group. The person must help, or he, the facilitator, must help the patient solidify the change. And this is where the consensus does, because now you have the group in your brain. You know, not the father, the conscience, the superego, it's the village, the group. And he must encourage generalization of the change. So it's a feeling is general. Now, Dad's command is specific. The Ten Commandments are speak to your soul. They're specific. But how you feel is general. Your feelings can fit in many different avenues. They, you know, pleasure is a growing thing. It can, you might be pleasurable with a toy when you're a child. As you get older, there's no pleasure in it. But you find pleasure in something else. Same feeling, just a different item or a different person. So they encourage generalization of the change from a group setting into the patient's larger life environment. And this means you simply now you find pleasure in the group approval. Now you want social approval. You take it out into your home, into your church, wherever you go. You become a facilitator of change yourself. How can one propose crisp, basic guidelines for a procedure which has such complexity, such range, such delicate timing, so much linguistic nuances? Herein lies the art of psychotherapy. It will come to the therapist as he gains experience. This is the re-education process, the process of brainwashing. This is why you have a diversity of people in the room learning the process. Sometimes I say, well, we'll have a community meeting. We'll have mostly parents and some teachers, but a lot of the parents are already been processed from work in other places. So you might think, well, it's traditional versus transformational. No, most of those people probably in there are in transition, moving to transformation. And so that's why they have to map the room. You have to know who the people are, what paradigm, what level they are in the process of change. So you can use the dynamics of that group to move all the individuals progressively to the right or to the left, to the dialectic outcome. As the comments become more and more complex and more inferential, general, the author of the comments becomes more removed from the other person. In short, more a therapist process commentator. So you're training the people in Genesis 3, 1 through 6 to become the facilitator, Satan himself. This is the spirit of Antichrist. The patient bears the responsibility for the creation of his world, and therefore the responsibility for the transmutation of this world. The patient with a homosexual orientation often adds breadth and depth to the group. That's the spirit of where this all goes. This is how I said equality is sodomy. That's where it ends up. Continue with Yalom. Theory and Practice Group Psychotherapy. He said, in the group, not only must the individual strive for autonomy, but the leader must be willing to allow him to do so. An individual's behavior cannot be fully understood without an appreciation of his environmental press. I have to, they call it history. I have to know your history. What, and your language you use and your body language will reveal your history. If you come from a traditional home, you'll go is and not. If you're coming from transitional, you're going to be saying odd. If you come from transformational, already in the process, you'll say seems to be. Everything's generalized. And your body language will be liberalized. Where traditional, you'll be rigid. By the way, you can actually, this person can be rigid in their body language and free in their spoken language. So it's a very complex process, but that's what they're looking at. You have a recorder observing what words are spoken in a meeting. You have an observer observing body language, and then a facilitator, and the other two get together. And you, through experience, one person can eventually end up be doing this. And you have all kinds of checks to learn. You're always learning in this process. One member's behavior is not understandable out of context of the entire group. And that's why you have to have the group, because I'm going to see how you would respond to everybody else in the group. There is no more important issue than the interpersonal relationship of the group members. And so I'm watching who's relating with who, who's freezing up with who, why they're doing they're not bonding. It's like a catalyst. It comes in, I find two opposites. A catalyst comes in, can bond to both, bring them together. They attach, and then the catalyst can leave and do the same with the next. And that's manipulation. Fine, we do that with rocks, plants, and animals, but this is being done on you and your family, your children, your loved ones, and the worst of all, in the church. Every facilitator of change that comes into the church is just role-playing Genesis 3, 1 through 6, in the quote-unquote body of Christ. You know, that's the apostate church, by the way. There is no more important issue than the interpersonal relationship of the group members. Few individuals, as Ash has shown, and I was sharing this a little earlier, can maintain the objectivity, their objectivity, in other words, obedience to the Father, in the face of apparent group unanimity. It's tough to hold to, that's just picking up your cross. It's tough to pick up your cross. When you want approval from men, you just can't do that. You have to, that's why you daily die to yourself. If you don't take care of righteousness first, if you don't start with thesis being dad, you have no hope. You cannot, and they know this. That's why they have to get you to quit preaching and teaching in these rooms. Again, I'll repeat this. Few individuals, as Ash has shown, can maintain their objectivity in the face of apparent group unanimity. And the individual rejects critical feelings towards the group at this time to avoid a state of cognitive dissonance. Now, cognitive dissonance is you're caught between your belief and your behavior. Your behavior is to get the approval of the group. Your belief is to your Father. And so to maintain group approval, you got to go with your behavior, your desire for the approval of the group. And so you want to avoid this tension. And the only way you can do that is to go with the group. Because the group's there to support you. See, if you act as an individual, a believer in this world today, you have no support. It's painful. Because you know they're not going to invite you to be a part of the fellowship. Because the forsaking of the fellowship now is in the dialectic group. you know, the commonality of man. It's no longer where two or three gathered in Jesus' name. It's now two or three gathered in the name of those working for the kingdom of God, but they're using the dialectic process to get there. That's the apostate church, the harlot. God says, come out of her, the harlot, the matriarch. To question the value or activities of the group would be to thrust himself in a state of dissonance. So you can't question the group. And if somebody else stands, you'll cringe. Even though you might agree with it, you cringe because you fear the group now. You fear man. You fear the loss of what you have in the light of the group. They can turn on you. They call this love? No, this is hate. But they don't see it as hate. See, one of the most difficult patients, now this is Irving Yalom. Oh, let me go up. Long cherished but self-defeating beliefs and attitudes may waver and decompose in the face of a descending majority. Let me repeat. Long cherished but self-defeating. In other words, see, God says deny yourself. Because you cherish God and His Word, but you defeat yourself. And beliefs and attitudes may waver and decompose. Otherwise, you're going to lose your faith in the face of a descending majority. In other words, they are just disagreeing with you. One of the most difficult patients is Irving Yalom now, for me to work with in groups is the individual who employs fundamentalist. Now, fundamentalist starts with God says. Okay, now, fundamentalism, you can have the Muslim fundamentalist, and that agenda is to kill the infidel. You can have the Jewish fundamentalists, and that's to restore Israel, you know, the nation. But the Christian fundamentalist isn't to kill the infidel. You know, vengeance is mine, says God. He is not to restore a nation here on earth. He is simply to obey the Father and to be a witness, proclaiming and living God's love. There's no message in the gospel for man to take over this world for Jesus. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. There's a nation with Christians. There's not a Christian farm. There's a farm as a Christian. A Christian who's farming. You know, it's you personally. And so your fundamentalism as an individual is before God. You know, on the day of judgment, it's just you and Him. But why are you concerned about what anybody else feels about you or thinks about you? When on the day of judgment, it won't matter. It's He who's looking at you. It's you come in before your Father. What's He going to do? That's who you're answerable to. And even the children of disobedience are answerable to the Father. They've rejected him. They reject his chastening. They're going to face his wrath, destroyed. Now, you have a choice. It's only two choices you have. There's no synthesis. Chastening or wrath, you know. Chastening for your soul's sake, that you might partake in his holiness, or his wrath, eternal damnation. One of the two. That's it, period. And Jesus came to give you the choice. You accept him, you believe in him. The authoritarian, see, Adorno would call that authoritarian. Maslow would say, the first thing I do with Jesus is break his back immediately. I treat him like the bastard he is. See, and so now going on, Irving Yalom says, the third force in psychology, which emphasizes a holistic humanistic concept of the person, provided impetus and form to the encounter group. The patient reenacts early family scripts in the group, and if the therapy is successful, is able to experiment with new behavior to break free from the locked family role he once occupied. I've already read some of this. The patient changes the past by reconstructing it. Then he says, patients should be encouraged to take risks in the group. Such behavior change results in positive feedback. In other words, the flesh is going to like it. And reinforcement and encouragement for the risk-taking. In other words, the group's going to love the flesh. They're not going to like the negative. They're going to love the positive now in you, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and they're going to encourage it. And encourages you further going down that road. Members learn about the impact of their behavior in the feelings of other members. A patient might, get this, the patient might, with further change, outgrow his spouse. See, there's separation and divorce coming. Unless concomitant changes occur in the spouse. You got to get everybody to participate. Because if everybody isn't learning the language of I feel and I think, you know, if one spouse is home going, it is written, and the other's going, I feel and I think. One's with Jesus and the temptations, Dad says. The other's with Eve in the garden, I feel and I think. There's going to be separation and divorce. And that's what we've had in our culture. This is the harlot. This is the New World Order. This is the group hug, group think. This is where human resources and psychology and sociology and all of these ologies find their foundation. Worshipping at the altar of man and rejecting their creator, God. Our creator, our heavenly Father who loves us, sent his only begotten Son that we might have eternal life and spend it with him in his glory. I'll close up with that. I think we've accomplished going through those scriptures, and I again leave you with this, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The importance, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust, cursed is a man who trusts in man. Don't even trust me. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Weigh everything. That's what Eve should have done. Weighed everything she was experiencing from God's word. But she instead turned around, leaned to her own understanding. She weighed God's word from her life experience, the approval of, and Adam, he just abdicated, and we all since have been deceived. But the truth has come, the word of God comes. I encourage you to get into the word of God itself and read it, because it speaks to your soul. Not men's opinions of it. And I'm not saying you don't pick up what people write. You get some learning from it. But be careful that what you're learning from them, you're not then filtering back into the Word of God and changing God's Word to fit with how you feel, what you think, or what another man feels or thinks. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And the heart, that sweet, caring, wonderful thing, that everybody you meet, you have to realize they're wicked. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the wicked. That's good news. He came for you. If you go around saying, well, I've got a good heart, righteous in yourself, that's God. Only God is righteous in and of himself. You have to realize your heart is wicked. And you're deceived because you think it's good. See, so we have to start every day, God, help me. You know, who can deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. He came to show us the Father's love. And he is the only one who understands the Father. And so in him and through the Holy Spirit, we can understand and know the Father's love and his joy and his peace. See, joy unspeakable. The world can never know it. Because the world is just like every child, doesn't understand the Father. Because the Father's keeping the children from doing their own thing. But our Heavenly Father's doing it that we might not be destroyed with the world. Judgment is coming upon this world. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's tough today. That's the picking up your cross part of this. It's not just, you've got to deny yourself first before you can pick up your cross. In other words, go to the family reunion and share the truth. If you don't take care of yourself first, then you're just a hypocrite when you're doing the second. But take care of yourself first before the Lord, and then God can use it for His own glory. He'll always speak the truth in love through you. Now, just like the Father, he chastens those He loves. You're going to speak God's word. It's going to be chastening to others. They won't want to hear it, and that's why they're going to put you on the cross. They're not going to talk to you. I call it, even in the church today, excommunication without writ. See, nobody just, you're irrelevant. You're irrational, and you're irrelevant because you're not making people feel good. And so you got to get rid of hell and judgment and all this negative stuff. And we just want to get around to positive Jesus, the Antichrist, who says, I'm okay, you're okay. Can't we all just get along? Kumbaya, feeling, consensus, orgiastic Dionysian moment, and throw the name of Jesus on top of it and call it the so-called church, the community church. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Not so-and-so says about Him, but Him. And let Him be the one who directs your path. It is not in you to direct your steps. God didn't give you a microchip. He didn't put something in your brain to help you direct your steps. You need your Father to stop you from writing on the walls and doing your own thing and chasing the dopamine, chasing the dragon. And giving you direction and chastening you to reprove and correct, because chastening produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So when the Lord chastens you, don't fight Him. Just repent and accept the peace and the joy. See, the world can never understand that because they have rejected the chastening that comes from the reading and the hearing of the Father's word. Jesus said to Peter, when Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, Peter, this didn't come from you. This came from my Father. And I hope you understand what he was saying. I'm going to build my church on those who hear my Father. Because that's why he came, to restore us, to reconcile us to the Father, that we might hear our Father. Thy will be done. Our Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we're hearing from Him through His word, through His Son. Because the Father gave everything to the Son. But Jesus didn't come to destroy the Father. He didn't, they equate the Father as the establishment. And therefore, Jesus came to destroy the establishment. The scribes and Pharisees were the heretics. They were doing dialectic. Jesus came and exposed and condemned them. But these guys turn around and say, well, that was the example of the Father. No, those were tyrants. They rejected the Father. So Jesus came to restore us to the Father. So don't let this stuff confuse you that the so-called church is throwing out there, the group hug stuff. I'm not saying that God doesn't want unity. He does. But it's in Him. It's only as you're walking in Him that you come before brother and sister and have true, loving, godly relationship. And you can accept His reproof and correction and rebuke from one another and encourage one another as you see these things, these days approaching.